Welcome, everyone. This is Robin Duncan, and I'm here with my husband, Terry Macy.
Hello. Great to be with all of you.
And we are here for our A Course in Miracles Global Study Group. We will be going on to the second part of Chapter 12, or I'll call it the second class on Chapter 12. We will be picking up with section number 2 called The Way to Remember God. That sounds like a very powerful section, right? The Way to Remember God. As we begin here today, let's go ahead and do an opening prayer, just quieting our minds and remembering with great relief that we are not a body. We are eternal spirit, pure light, and love. We are as God created us. We've never been anything less or anything else. And Holy Spirit, we come to you today together, and we bring to you whatever it is that seems to be a challenge or something we're trying to figure out, something we're trying to stay away from, whatever our perceived challenge seems to be. We set our goal of peace, and you remind us that the goal of peace is at the beginning, or as soon as we think of it. We are joining together, and we are making a reservation for peace for whatever it is that we are thinking about. And then we understand that you provide the means to peace. And we are so glad to receive the means in which we recognize that we are free. And Terry and I have been enjoying lesson 154, Terry. I am among the ministers of God. Is that the one?
That's the one.
That's the one. It just has such beautiful words.
I am among the ministers of God, and I am grateful that I have the means by which to recognize that I am free.
So imagine right now in this prayer receiving the means so that you recognize that you are free. Sometimes it seems like everything's in consciousness and we don't really get to see it or touch it or feel it. But today, Holy Spirit, we just thank you for the means in which we recognize that we are free. And our goal is peace, and we will step back and let you lead the way. Your will be done. Amen. We are so glad to be here with you tonight on Chapter 12 in the second portion, The Way to Remember God. And as we begin this chapter, we are learning about how the ego and the truth are completely different. We are also learning that the way to remember God is to really understand that we are looking at illusions, and those illusions are blocking the truth from our mind. And one of the images that I was given in prayer one time, I call it the dog at the end of the driveway, and I'll just go over it briefly again. It bears repeating again and again. It's as if we are standing at the end of our driveway. Let's say that we'd like to go to the left. If we were to go out onto the street, we'd like to turn left and go for a beautiful walk. And let's say Holy Spirit is standing there waiting to escort us off to the left on this beautiful walk. Let's say all the scenery is off to the left. But right before we take the hand of Holy Spirit to go on this beautiful walk, which is the walk of truth, we look over to the right and we see that there is a snarling dog, let's say, a dog that seems quite aggressive, and that dog can represent any problem that you might be facing. Might be a dog of lack, a dog of sickness, a dog of a loved one that is being challenged, or someone in the hospital, or someone that is needing help that you cannot provide. Whatever that is, let's say that in this image, that this aggressive animal to the right, no disrespect to dogs, of course, just for imagery, that dog represents the problem. And while we're trying to take the hand of Holy Spirit to go off to the left, to go on this very beautiful walk, we are troubled by this dog that's on the right. In fact, we are frightened by him. And so let's say that you're trying to focus on the truth as a student of A Course in Miracles, and you're spending lots of time and study and practice really focusing on the truth, But that problem over there on the right really does have your attention. And what Holy Spirit showed me is that in order for me to head off into the direction of the truth, that I cannot take the dog with me, I cannot escape from the dog, I have to actually stand right there at the end of the driveway in my mind, and I must look at my illusions. And A Course in Miracles teaches you that what you see with your eyes is the effect of your own unhealed thoughts and beliefs. So whatever that problem is made up of over there on the right, we must look straight at it. We can't run past it. We can't step away. We must look straight at the illusion. And even if we're scared, even if we're trembling, it's not up to us to fix the problem. It's not up to us to fight or bridle the dog. It is up to us to look straight at the problem and remind ourselves that we are the dreamer of our dream. And first and foremost, we put the dog there with our thought. So the dog is there because we are the ones that placed it there in our mind. And we did this the moment we accepted the false idea of separation. When we accepted that crazy mad idea, now we open our eyes, or so it seems, and we look out and we see a world based on separation, that now instead of the truth and the light and the love that we once knew for eternity, we now look over there and there are problems. There are problems with money and health and relationship. There's problems with suffering of many forms. So today we look straight at the illusion and he says, before I can walk you to the left and go on our beautiful walk of truth, I cannot tear you away from your illusion. You must look straight at it and remind yourself that you are the dreamer of your dream and that this is the story that you made up. Then remind yourself that you are looking at an illusion. You are looking at a projection. You are looking at a lie that has no truth in reality. And he says, once you do that, then I can walk you into the light of truth in this image that we're looking at together. So that answer of taking us to the solution so that we feel peaceful and happy, the answer cannot come until we shut the back door on the lie. And the way we do that, remember and hear this well, is not by fighting it. If you fight an illusion, you will lose, because if you fight illusions, it's like trying to fight darkness. When you fight darkness, underneath that, you are declaring that the darkness has the power and that you must fight the darkness. So by definition, you are declaring that the darkness has the power, which means that you do not. If you try to fight lack by trying to solve it or fix it or change it or get another job or try to, you know, figure out some form of saving yourself, then you will not recognize the truth of your own abundance. Look at the situation, no matter how it troubles you, and simply say to yourself, I use these words, God would never choose this for me. God would never choose this for me. And Holy Spirit, will you decide for me about this? In my image here, I'm looking at this snarling dog, which I might seem afraid of, whatever that dog represents, and I might be trembling. I'm so scared. And it's okay that I'm afraid. Holy Spirit says that it's okay if you have fear. You're not required to be without fear. You are asked to look at what you are afraid of, give it to Holy Spirit, ask for Holy Spirit to decide for you about that, and be sure to remind yourself that you are looking at an illusion. And this is not easy when we believe that we are looking at reality, we are looking at the truth. Even if you were to injure yourself and you believe that you are injured beyond help, Maybe it just seems like you're in an impossible situation. One of the greatest things you can do in that moment is be willing to turn to Holy Spirit and say, this is not the will of God. God would never choose this for me. Please decide for the truth for me. And we can do that, can't we? We can do that even if we're trembling, even if we're scared. We can do that without even leaving our couch. We can ask Holy Spirit, please decide for me. If there's an expense coming up that you don't know how to pay or how you will come up with the funds, or if you have an illness that you have been trying to figure out your way through, pause. Give it to Holy Spirit. Look at the situation. Remind yourself that God did not create a condition such as this. God did not create one thing that could hurt, harm, or alter you in any way. God did not create one thing to take from your joy or detract from your happiness. This is how we know we are looking at a lie, a false condition. Now, this does not mean that we are living in denial. It means we are looking at our projections that are right over the top of the truth, and we are saying to Holy Spirit, okay, it looks real, it sounds real, and it feels real, but I am willing to question it. And in the course we learn, he said that we must question our illusions instead of questioning God. And typically we go the other way around. We question God and we absolutely support our illusions. Let's turn that around today. And what he's asking us in these couple of sections, he is telling us that we must deny the denial of truth. You see, as we look over at the illusion is a denial of truth. And instead of trying to fix the problem, he is simply saying, look straight at it and deny the denial of truth. Just in your mind, this is not about what you do. Holy Spirit will guide your steps. And if there are steps to be taken, you will be told of them. But what you are asked to do is look straight at the problem and deny the denial of truth. Say, Holy Spirit, this is not the truth. I want the truth instead of this. And I love those words, decide for me. Holy Spirit, please decide for me about this. My goal is peace. I have no idea how to get there, but I'm assuming that peace is available. I'm assuming that you are there to help me, and I'm going to reel in my faith in my problem, and I'm going to place my faith on you. In the Course, it teaches us that we always have faith. Sometimes we think we don't have faith. It says what we have is faith in illusions instead of faith in the truth. So let's take our faith out of the problem and place it squarely on Holy Spirit. Today we are practicing how to deny the denial of truth. And as we become more advanced at this, the dog seemingly becomes bigger and more aggressive because the ego is trying to get our attention back. And yet the steps are the same and the results are off the chart. You will be so glad when you absolutely recognize that you are looking at illusions. In fact, he says in these two sections that it's much harder to deny the truth than it is to deny the denial of truth. So let's think about what that means. So as we look at our problem, we're learning to deny our own denial of the truth. But he said that that's actually easier than denying the truth itself, which is something we have done. Let's use an illusion to explain the truth. That's a little tricky. But let's imagine that the sun in the middle of the solar system, we see it every day. Let's imagine that the sun represents the light of God and it's eternal, infinite, goes on and on. And let's say that one day we decided that the sun does not exist or that it went out. And now we're trying to uphold this denial of the truth. So can you imagine the difficulty of trying to uphold this denial of the truth? You would have to live indoors because you can't let yourself see the sun. You'd have to keep all your curtains closed because you can't let the sun spill through the window because then you would have to deal with that. And you can't let anyone in your house that talks about the sun because you'd have to confront that. So let's say you're trying to deny the truth. You see, it will be really difficult to do so. And he's saying that that is much more difficult. And you've already done that. You're denying the love of God every time you believe that lack is real, sickness is possible, and that death is reality. These are attacks on the truth. And he's asking all of us today to stop and deny the denial of truth that we have created. We denied the truth. And he's saying, simply dismiss what you have done, give it to me, and ask for the truth instead. And that's not very hard. The tricky part is that our illusions are so compelling, aren't they? Today we are so glad together to practice this, to remember God, to invest in reality, which is what we'll be talking about here today. And remember that the problem at the end of the driveway is not the truth. God would not create a condition where you should or could be lacking, or where you should or could be sick, or where you should or could be alone without companionship, because God is love. And love has only one purpose, and that is your happiness. And if you are not happy here today, then you are engaging illusions. And today we can lay down our illusions, at least lay down our allegiance to them, and that is sufficient. But Holy Spirit is teaching us that this is what we must do, that God cannot give us what we're unwilling to have. And while we have faith in our illusions and we see our illusions as reality, then true reality is unrecognizable. Remember that truth and illusions are wholly exclusive from one another. You cannot have both. The moment you choose one, the moment you make your problem real, or the conflict real, or the suffering real in your mind, you have forfeited, for the time being, your awareness of the truth. So if you're trying to solve the problem of lack or sickness, pause, give it to Holy Spirit, ask how you should go forward. But don't forget to shut the back door on your illusion. Look straight at it. Remind yourself this is not the will of God. God is love. And I am committed to that love. And I am committed to remembering that love. And as we get rolling here tonight, Terry, do you have a little bit of humor you can send our way?
I do. And Robin and I especially like this one. So as I read it, pay close attention, see if you can figure out where it's going. The reading of the will. Mr. Smith was on his deathbed and knew the end was near. His nurse, his wife, his daughter, and two sons are with him. He asks for two witnesses to be present and a camcorder be in place to record his last wishes. And when all is ready, he begins to speak. To my son, Bernie, I want you to take the Mayfair houses. To my daughter, Sybil, you take the apartments over in the East End. To my son, Jamie, I want you to take the offices over in the city center. And to my Sarah, my dear wife, Sarah, please take all the residential buildings on the banks of the East River. While the nurse and witnesses are blown away, as they did not realize Mr. Smith's extensive holdings, and as Mr. Smith slips away, the nurse says, Mrs. Smith, your husband must have been such a hard-working man to have accumulated all this property. Well, his wife, Sarah, looks at the nurse and replies, property? No, no, these aren't properties he owned. He had a paper route.
I think that's hilarious. So you get the paper route for the office buildings, you get the paper.
You get all the residential buildings on the East River, and you get the Mayfair houses.
Oh, so anyway, hope you guys are laughing as much as we did. We thought that was funny. You can just see faces like drop in the room like, what?
Oh, a paper route.
You thought that was a housing project? All right, so here we are, ready to Remember God, and section number 2, chapter 12, The Way to Remember God.
Miracles are merely the translation of denial into truth.
And there we pause, our first big pause for today. Miracles are merely the translation of denial into truth. So remember, as we're at the end of our driveway in our mind, as we look over on the right, that's our illusion over there, whatever the problem of the day is. And that problem is there because we have denied the truth. And the way we denied the truth was by accepting that separation could happen and actually be real. When we accepted that idea, now we have problems where before we had no problems, but it is a projection from a false idea. It is a consequence of a causeless cause. So he's saying that the way we get to the miracle, it's the translation of the denial that we have made of the truth back to the truth. So Holy Spirit's over here on our left, let's say, waiting to shine the truth back into our mind. But we must first, don't forget, we must first look at our problem and recognize that we are not looking at the truth. We are looking at our own denial of the truth turned outward. As we bring our problem over here to Holy Spirit, that translation or that transition of miracles going back over to the truth, this is when we have a miracle. The miracle is the result of a shift in perception. The miracle is the effect of understanding that what you are looking at is not the truth. Just hear the sequence, because if you want the answer to your problem, we have to shut down the problem in our mind, understanding we are not looking at the truth, give it to Holy Spirit, ask for the truth instead, not to fix the problem, we are asking for the truth. Because if we have the truth in our mind, we have no problems. All problems are resolved in the light of truth. Sentence 2.
If to love oneself is to heal oneself, those who are sick do not love themselves. Therefore, they are asking for the love that would heal them, but which they are denying to themselves.
Now, this is not a judgment on people that are sick when it says those who are sick do not love themselves. Remember that sickness is not the will of God. It is not something that God created. And as we experience sickness, remember where it comes from. It comes from the false idea of separation. It comes from accepting the idea that we can be something other than what God created us to be. And that is a denial of the truth. So you could say that in this way, we are not loving ourselves because we are denying ourselves. And that is a lack of love. It is the absence of love. So as we focus on that which we are not, in order to experience sickness, in order to see ourselves as a body, then we are not actually loving ourselves. So it's not a judgment. It doesn't mean you're a bad person doing a bad thing. It means that when you are experiencing sickness, you are not loving yourself, your true self. It's just something to pause and ponder so that you can choose again and just remind yourself, I choose to love myself, my true self, as God created me, eternal spirit, infinite, all-powerful, whole and free. I am the precious child of God. Holy Spirit, please decide for me about my illusions. I want the truth instead of this. Shut down the illusion and welcome the truth. It's not up to you to go find it. It is up to you to welcome it. Let's go to sentence 4.
If they knew the truth about themselves, they could not be sick.
Hear the power of those words. If we know the truth about ourselves, we cannot be sick. So let's continue this practice daily to remember what is true. Because as we do, we will find ourselves where we cannot be sick. how nice that is and will be. Sentence 5.
The task of the miracle worker thus becomes to deny the denial of truth.
And now we know that first story that I shared with you about the dog at the end of the driveway, that we as miracle workers, or ones that are listening to the Holy Spirit, our task is to deny the denial of truth. Remember, sickness is a denial of truth. Lack is a denial of truth. Loneliness is a denial of truth. These are not attributes that are given to the holy, precious child of God. So our task as miracle workers is to deny the denial of truth, which means to make room for what is true and let Holy Spirit bring this awareness back to our mind. Sentence 6.
The sick must heal themselves, for the truth is in them. Yet having obscured it, the light in another mind must shine into theirs, because that light is theirs.
As we shine the light into each other's minds, this is what reminds us of the light that is within our own mind. And this is why sharing and extending the light and the messages that we receive from Holy Spirit is so essential in God's overall plan for our happiness. Let's go to paragraph 2.
The light in them shines as brightly, regardless of the density of the fog that obscures it. If you give no power to the fog to obscure the light, it has none, for it has the power only if the Son of God gives power to it.
If we look up at the sky and we see all kinds of fog, well, we've seen the sun come out so many times that we understand that the sun is behind the fog. But let's say we've forgotten and it's been a really long time, we could slip into the fear that the sun has disappeared and that all we know is the fog. And pretty soon, we would think that the fog is all there is. So it's saying that the fog has no power to obscure the light. It has none. The fog in our mind is powerless. But if we give the fog power to obscure the light in our mind, temporarily, the light will be obscured. So remember that you are the Holy Son of God. You have every right and the power of choice to remember that the fog in our mind does not matter, because the Holy Spirit is always clear, always available to remember what is true for us, even when we forget. Sentence 4.
He must himself withdraw that power, remembering that all power is of God.
So let's remember that as we give power to the fog, power to the problem, power to the idea that lack is possible. Let's put a box around the word must. He, being you and me, he must himself withdraw that power, remembering that all power is of God. If we assign power to the dog at the end of the driveway, whatever the problem seems to be, we must withdraw the power, because we have assigned power where it does not exist. And the bigger problem is when we do this, we will become unaware of where true power is, which is within us. So before Holy Spirit can make all this right again in our mind, we must ourselves withdraw the power that we have assigned to the problem, and then allow ourselves to remember that all power is of God. Now we're back on track. Now Holy Spirit can take it from there. Sentence number 5.
You can remember this for all the sonship.
And we can remember this for all the sonship, because as we remember it for ourselves, we are not separate. Every time you look at an illusion or a problem and you remind yourself that this is not the will of God, we want the truth instead of this, you are remembering it for all the sonship. Sentence 6.
Do not allow your brother not to remember, for his forgetfulness is yours.
Now in sentence 6, it's asking us to remind our brothers about what is true, because their forgetfulness is our own. People are saying things based on our own belief system. Remember, we are the dreamer of our dream. and the people in our dream are mirroring our own unhealed beliefs back to us. But just a reminder that this does not mean that you must do this with words. When we remind our brother of the truth of who they are, we can do this in prayer, meditation. We can do this in the silence of our own mind. Remember, there is no separation, and we are not our bodies. Now, sometimes Holy Spirit will guide you to say something directly to your brother as part of the healing. But remember that reminding yourself of who your brother is and reminding them can be done in prayer. Sentence 7.
But your remembering is His, for God cannot be remembered alone. This is what you have forgotten.
God cannot be remembered alone. If we have judgments against another person, we need to turn to prayer and ask that all of this be undone in our mind and be willing to forgive what is not the truth. Remember, as miracle workers, our part is to deny the denial of truth. When we are angry at another person, we are reinforcing what we see with our own anger. We are saying, what this person is doing is my reality, and therefore I am angry. And what happens is we reinforce the illusion, and we will get to see it again. That's what I've found for myself. So today we pause. We understand we are here to deny the denial of truth, and we turn it over to Holy Spirit. We ask for what to do and say straight from the one voice that we listen to. And then in this way, we are doing our part. Sentence 9.
To perceive the healing of your brother as the healing of yourself is thus the way to remember God. For you forgot your brothers with him, and God's answer to your forgetting is but the way to remember.
So let's say you go through your day and you just practice for one day, and it will really help to reinforce the muscle that he's asking for here. Let's say you're out and about, you see someone in a wheelchair, and they just seem like they're having a tough time trying to get around. It's great to pause and say, God would never choose this. God would never choose limitation. God would never choose a situation where we should struggle or suffer. I want the truth instead of this. And let's say you drive further down the road, and you see someone, you know, living on the curb, and they're cold, and you ask Holy Spirit, is there something you would like me to do or help my brother, my sister here? But don't forget to look at the situation, the part of it that looks sad or struggled, and to pause and say, this is not the will of God. God would never choose homelessness. God would never choose a condition where we should be cold or go without what we need or suffer in any way. Now, this is where we are denying the denial of truth in our mind. Now, at the same time, you might be guided to help this person on the side of the road, because we are being guided based on Holy Spirit's guidance. And Holy Spirit sometimes will use illusions to heal the illusions in our mind, because that's what our mind understands. So it's not a contradiction that you might be called to actually give someone money to help them, but at the same time, take a moment to realize that you are looking at the story you made up, that God would never choose homelessness, and we want the truth instead of this. And this is where Holy Spirit can now enter and bring the healing to your mind, to my mind, so that when we open our eyes again, we can see a world that is free of homelessness. I do hold in my heart that this is possible, and we spend our time every day practicing because we want the truth instead of the story that we made up. Let's go to paragraph 3.
Perceive in sickness, but another call for love, and offer your brother what he believes he cannot offer himself. Whatever the sickness, there is but one remedy. You will be made whole as you make whole. For to perceive in sickness the appeal for health is to recognize in hatred the call for love.
Let's look at the idea of a friend, let's say that you have found out has cancer. And in the cancer, you know, they're struggling, they're going through treatments, and there's so many things that they are having to attend to. And it's saying to perceive in sickness is another call for love and to offer our brothers and sisters what they believe they cannot offer themselves. So when someone is sick, it's very hard for them to see themselves as healed and whole. It's just very challenging. It's like having your pants on fire and trying to understand that the flame is not real. It's just difficult. But we can do this for each other. And while you might be called to drive that person to an appointment or bring them a vase full of flowers or something to brighten their day or whatever Holy Spirit would guide you to do in form, never forget to pause and address the sickness that's in your mind, and it's calling out for the one remedy. And the remedy is to remember the truth, that God would never choose cancer. God would never make sick that which is whole. And so we can pause and we can say, Holy Spirit, I want the truth instead of this. God would never choose cancer for my beloved friend. I want only what God wills. I want only the happiness that is the will of God. And pause and just take a moment to be willing to offer your friend what they are currently unable to offer themselves. And this brings healing to both. Practice. Practice makes perfect. Holy Spirit is right there to take it from there. But we must pause and deny the denial of truth that we have made in the idea that sickness is even possible so that we can remember what is healed and whole. Remember, Holy Spirit cannot bring the healing until we have abandoned the sickness in our mind and made room for what is true. Sentence 4.
And to give a brother what he really wants is to offer it unto yourself. For your Father wills you to know your brother as yourself. Answer his call for love, and yours is answered. Healing is the love of Christ for his Father and for himself.
He's telling us that any time someone is sick or broken or addicted or seemingly damaged or suffering or sad or alone, anything that is less than happy, this is a call for love. And the way that we can love them is to be willing to remember the truth of them. And the first step, remember, in remembering the truth is we have to deny the lie. And we look straight at the situation. Maybe you have a loved one that is losing their home because they were let go from their job. And you're just sick about it. And you're just so sad. And you're thinking, how could this happen? And they worked there for so many years. And now they're losing their home. Stop. Pause. God would never choose this for anyone, for any holy child of God. And abandon the belief in lack. Abandon it. And it's not easy to do, but we can do it, and we can choose it, and we must. And then go to Holy Spirit and say, I bring to you my unhealed thought that lack is possible, or that I could lose my home, or that my friend could. And I am willing to see the truth instead of this, that I would never lose something, that God did not create loss of any kind. So pause, practice, and you are bringing healing to both of you. So what your brother really wants is love. A call to remember what is true, and this is something we can offer. Paragraph 4.
Remember what was said about the frightening perceptions of little children, which terrify them because they do not understand them. If they ask for enlightenment and accept it, their fears vanish. But if they hide their nightmares, they will keep them.
He's asking us here to bring our nightmares up into the light. Whatever it is that you're facing that seems troublesome, be willing to bring it to him. Do not hide them. Do not keep them secret. Bring them right up into the light And when we see that that which we were afraid of is not to be feared, then we can find peace instead. So let's be willing to turn everything over to Holy Spirit. Say it out loud to yourself. Be willing to hold no secrets so that we can receive the truth instead of the problem. Sentence 4.
It is easy to help an uncertain child, for he recognizes that he does not understand what his perceptions mean. Yet you believe that you do understand yours.
We are much too certain about what we think we know. If all of a sudden, let's say that you received a large expense that you didn't know you had, say it's much bigger than you planned, or maybe it was something that came in the mail that you absolutely did not expect, and your first thought might be, oh my goodness, I can't pay this, this is terrible, this is going to really throw me into a bad situation. We have much certainty about what illusions mean and the trouble that they bring with them. But what if we could meet that situation with uncertainty? What if we could say, Holy Spirit, I just got this in the mail. I am willing to not judge the situation. I'm willing to let you decide for me. I will rely on your certainty about what this means and how to handle it. And my goal is peace. Remember, our goal is not to have a very difficult situation, but if we leave our thoughts there, that's what we will have. But if we're willing instead to give the problem over to Holy Spirit, set the goal of peace, be unwilling to be certain about the problem, unwilling to judge, then we can receive the miracle instead. The miracle is the correction. And wouldn't we much rather have the correction than the problem? Sentence 6.
Little child, you are hiding your head under the cover of heavy blankets you have laid upon yourself. You are hiding your nightmares in the darkness of your own false certainty and refusing to open your eyes and look at them.
He addresses this frequently about opening your eyes, look at the illusions. If you're experiencing sickness right now, and maybe it's very problematic, very painful even, or maybe you're suffering, just pause and think to yourself, why do I think I have this? Why do I think this nightmare is happening to me? You know, it might be that you feel that you're not strong enough, or that you didn't take care of yourself, or you caught it from someone else, or that you cannot afford good medical care. You might have 25 or even 100 reasons why this sickness is real and why it's there. And this is the certainty that we apply. We come up with many, many reasons of why we are actually certain that the sickness is real and should be there. Instead, bring all of those reasons up to the surface. Write them all down one last time and give them to Holy Spirit and be willing to be wrong about every single reason. In fact, it says in A Course in Miracles that the turning point is when we're willing to be wrong about those reasons. So let's turn them over, be willing to be wrong about them, and let's place our faith and our certainty in Holy Spirit. It takes a little practice. Be patient with yourself. Remember, it's like your pants on fire and you're trying to practice while your pants are on fire, but you do have mighty companions. And if you're not already in our group next week, be sure to get there, and we can help each other. We can do this for each other, because when we are in the fear, it's not easy. But when we have others to hold the truth for us, to respond with love for us, it truly helps. Let's go to paragraph 5.
Let us not save nightmares, for they are not fitting offerings for Christ, and so they are not fit gifts for you. Take off the covers and look at what you are afraid of. Only the anticipation will frighten you, for the reality of nothingness cannot be frightening.
It makes me think of, let's say you have a stack of bills and you're not opening them, and you have lots of things you're receiving in the mail and they're stacking up, and you're not even opening those envelopes because there's an anxiety, there's anticipation that this is bad, it's not going to go well. But he's saying, bring it to me. Open those envelopes. Don't hold on to that. Don't struggle with that. Because what we're doing is we're trying to solve it ourselves. We're actually hiding from the problem, which means that we are assigning the problem with the power. We do not hide from things that we think have no power. So when we assign the problem with the power, we will forget the power where it is, which is with God the Creator, that is within us. The power of God is within us. And if we forget the power of God, then we will be scared. Open up those envelopes, make a list. I just put right at the top of all of my bills, this is God's expenses, and it's God's checkbook, and show me what to do and how to pay it, and just put it in priority and get those envelopes made out with stamps on them, assuming that they will be paid. If they're in front of you to be paid, they must be paid, so give them to Holy Spirit, get them ready, look at them directly, bring them into the light, and let yourself be shown that the power of God is not out there, it is within you. Sentence 4.
In talking about that, about bringing it out in the open, identifying it, I mentioned this to you the other day that, well, for all you folks out there too, I'm sure you know that I don't write these jokes that I read at the beginning of the class. Some of them I know, some of them I research. And I have a few in my hopper that I utilize when they're fitting. I realized the other day that I'd actually run out of jokes. So I wrote a sticky note to myself and put it at the bottom of my computer, and it said, you need more jokes, just to remind myself. And 24 hours later, there's a blog that I read through that is a topic of interest of mine, and something happened in that blog that has never happened before. It's 20, 30, 50 people all talking to each other. And one person on there writes to another, hey, I just thought I'd share with everybody about 20 of my favorite jokes. And he put them all on there. And I was like, oh, my note got answered where I wrote, you need more jokes. And somebody just gave them to me. So, anyway.
Isn't that great? But you brought it right into the light. You didn't sit and worry about it or try to solve it yourself. You actually just wrote it down and said, gee, I could use some more jokes. And just kind of not giving an investment of fear or thinking about it too much. So that's awesome. So whatever it is that's troubling you today, get yourself a nice white pad or a yellow pad. Write everything down that you are holding on to that is scary, that is problematic. And just put, Holy Spirit, I give you all of this today. Thank you for the truth instead of this. God would never choose this for me. God is love. And I want love instead of this. So insist on it. And this is where Holy Spirit can finally bring us answers to problems that we have been trying to solve up until now.
And as we both know, typically the answer to anything is never anything we even thought of.
Right.
No solution.
So don't try to spin on the answer, right? Because you're not likely to even figure it out. If we're the ones that brought the problem to where it is, we're probably not the one to have the answers. If we got ourselves lost, we're probably not the best ones to find our way home, right?
Okay.
Sentence 4.
Let us not delay this, for your dream of hatred will not leave you without help, and help is here.
How beautiful, right? Help is here. Look at that capital H. So whatever it is that's troubling you today, help is here. You will not be left without help, but bring it to the surface. Be unwilling to make it real, because we want what is real in the place of our illusions, and be willing to let Holy Spirit decide for you. Sentence 5.
Learn to be quiet in the midst of turmoil. For quietness is the end of strife, and this is the journey to peace.
This is one of my favorite sentences in the book. Learn to be quiet in the midst of turmoil, for quietness is the end of strife, and this is the journey to peace. Now, why is that? Why is being quiet the end of turmoil, the end of strife? Well, think about that when we're quiet, we're not reacting, we're not trying to solve, we're not trying to figure things out, we are not reinforcing our old thoughts and beliefs, When we're quiet, it is as if we are letting Holy Spirit enter our mind. And this is where things get better. Stay quiet in our mind, which means free of judgment, free of attack, free of anger. Just stay quiet. He's not saying be quiet. He's not saying you're not involved. He's just saying be in that quiet state so that I can enter and show you something else that you will like much better. But we have to make the space before Holy Spirit can enter it. Now let's go to sentence 6.
Look straight at every image that rises to delay you, for the goal is inevitable because it is eternal. The goal of love is but your right, and it belongs to you despite your dreams.
Let's say you have a fear for a loved one and they're struggling, let's say with a sickness, and you're just very, very worried about them. You might be trying to not think about it, trying to just keep it out of your mind. He's saying that's not the way to go. Look straight at your fear. He's saying, look at this. Look at the illness and ask yourself, what am I afraid of? Well, you might be afraid that this person will get worse or that you will lose them or some other fearful thought. Bring those thoughts to the Holy Spirit. Challenge those thoughts. Remember that God did not create loss. God did not create a condition where loss is even possible. So with these thoughts of denying the denial of truth, remember sickness is a denial of truth. As we deny the denial of truth, now Holy Spirit has room in our quiet mind to bring to us a healed perception. It says the goal of love is our right, and it belongs to us despite our dreams, despite our illusions. And forgive yourself every day. This is not about judging yourself or seeing yourself flawed because you believe in sickness. We all do until we don't. Paragraph 6.
You still want what God wills, and no nightmare can defeat a child of God in his purpose. For your purpose was given you by God, and you must accomplish it because it is his will.
It's saying that we still want what God wills. And what God willed, as we are and were created, has always been and will always be. And there is no nightmare that can change that. So our purpose was given by God itself, and we must accomplish that purpose because it is the will of God. Our illusions do not cause anything bad to happen. What they do is almost like the fog around the sun, is they block us from knowing what is true. That's the worst thing that can happen, is it delays our happiness because our happiness is in the truth. So don't fear your illusions or fear your thoughts that are not whole. Simply realize that unhealed thoughts delay our reality, delays our awareness of what is true. And that's no good either. We want what is true here and now, so that happiness may continue as it has always been. Sentence 3.
Awake and remember your purpose, for it is your will to do so. What has been accomplished for you must be yours. Do not let your hatred stand in the way of love, for nothing can withstand the love of Christ for his Father or his Father's love for him.
You may not think that you hate other people. If we think about even judgment against another person, even a simple judgment, a slight annoyance, that we literally forfeit our awareness of heaven and God's love and all the blessings that come with that when we hold on to a thought of annoyance. Because if we can be annoyed by another holy child of God, it means that we are reinforcing through our annoyance. We are reinforcing that separation is real, that another holy child of God can be less than a loving presence in our life, and we are believing that the story we have made takes reign over what is true, that it has power over that which has power. So in our mind, we've stepped on the right side of the line saying, I'm going to hold my thoughts about this person and being annoyed, but remember the cost of this is that the truth will be delayed in your mind. And this can happen over a slight judgment. Now you might think, well, how will I ever be free of all of my slight judgments? I have many. But he's saying, I'm not asking you to be free of judgment. I'm asking you to be free of holding on to your judgments. That when you have them, notice them, bring them to the light, give them to me, ask for what is true instead of this. Question your illusions, kick the tires on that illusion. Question your illusion instead of questioning me. And as we learn this practice, and you will, practice every day, and pretty soon there's not one judgment that you would keep, and you are so glad to turn them over and let them go, because you will have learned that each time you do, you actually become happier and happier, and you experience your wholeness at a much higher level. So with practice, it brings such sweet rewards. Let's go to paragraph 7.
A little while, and you will see me, for I am not hidden because you are hiding.
I love that. Let's think about the fog around the sun, that when the fog clears, in the fog you can think of as being the fear in our mind, the judgments, the blocks to our awareness of love, that when that fog clears, and it will when we are no longer committing ourselves to it, then we will see him. And he is not hidden because we are hiding. Remember, we are the ones that have decided against our true self. We are the ones that have decided against our own creator. We are the ones that accepted that separation is possible, even when it is not so. Let's get back on the team of remembering what is true. Holy Spirit, the light of Christ, will no longer be hidden. Sentence 2.
I will awaken you as surely as I awakened myself, for I awoke for you. In my resurrection is your release.
This brings a lot of relief because he reminds us that in his resurrection that we were already released from our illusions, released from our suffering, released from our own need to be crucified or to struggle or to go through pain in any form. So through his resurrection 2,000 years ago in our experience, we have already been released. And the way we release ourselves is to release our brothers and sisters. So let's keep practicing. Let's keep forgiving what is not true and never occurred and ask for what is true. And then we will be aware of our own release. Sentence 4.
Our mission is to escape from crucifixion. Not from redemption.
We are here to be redeemed. We are here to remember the immense power of God's love, to know the greatness of his love in every aspect of life. And we are here to escape all pain and suffering. We have a perfect guide, and Christ has already done it for us. So we have so many things going our way. Our part is to be unwilling to hold on to our illusions. Sentence 5.
Trust in my help, for I did not walk alone, and I will walk with you as our Father walked with me. Do you not know that I walked with him in peace? And does not that mean that peace goes with us on the journey?
Whenever I have a problem that seems big, I pray more, I lean in more, I ask for more help. I don't try to stand up to it and pump myself up thinking I have the answer. I lean in more. I run under his robe and stay there. Just reminding yourself, I need do nothing, that the will of God has me, the will of God has my loved ones, that God would never choose this for me or for my loved ones. I want the truth instead of this. Holy Spirit, take this, decide for me. It is not up to me. I will not decide against you. And just imagine seeing yourself under the robe of Christ, that it is not up to you to stand up to the boogeyman. It is up to you to look at him and remember that it is not real. And then Holy Spirit can take it from there. Lean in more when you are afraid. Paragraph 8.
There is no fear in perfect love. We will but be making perfect to you what is already perfect in you. You do not fear the unknown, but the known. You will not fail in your mission, because I did not fail in mine.
He's reminding us that we do not fear the unknown. We fear what is known in our mind. We fear our illusions. We fear the lack, the sickness, the loneliness, the despair. We fear the things that we think we understand. So we want to be willing to allow what is unknown into our mind through the Holy Spirit and be willing to trust, and we will find that our trust is warranted. Sentence 5.
Give me but a little trust in the name of the complete trust I have in you, and we will easily accomplish the goal of perfection together.
Makes me think of the movie As Good as It Gets, where Jack Nicholson is talking to the dog, and he said, "Where's the trust?" He's trying to get the dog to eat, and he's giving him all these wonderful things, and the dog won't eat. So where's the trust? He says, "Give me but a little trust in the name of the complete trust I have in you." Holy Spirit has complete trust in us, and if we will give him a little trust, we will easily accomplish the goal of perfection together. Sentence 6.
For perfection is and cannot be denied. To deny the denial of perfection is not so difficult as to deny truth, and what we can accomplish together will be believed when you see it as accomplished.
Remember when we talked at the beginning that to deny the denial of truth is not as difficult as denying the truth. Like if we tried to pretend that the sun isn't real, we would have to spend our whole life trying to fool ourselves into believing illusions instead of the truth. But he's asking us to deny our denial of the truth. And he says that's easier. It still takes some effort, but we have a perfect guide. And then he will show us what we have done together, and then we will believe it because we will see it accomplished. And he is the one to bring us that accomplishment. Paragraph 9.
You who have tried to banish love have not succeeded, but you who choose to banish fear must succeed.
We will succeed. We must succeed. We have a perfect guide that has already succeeded. Time is the only factor, and remember that time does not exist. So in truth, we have already succeeded. There is no gap. We are here to lay down every reason we have against the truth so the truth can be known again. Sentence 2.
The Lord is with you, but you know it not.
The Lord is with us. That is true, and take it to your heart. You are not alone. Sentence 3.
Yet your Redeemer liveth and abideth in you in the peace out of which he was created. Would you not exchange this awareness for the awareness of fear?
Remember that he teaches us that he cannot take our fear away. He can help us with the conditions that are bringing our fear about. You know, if a child is afraid of somebody being in their room at night that is not there, what we can do is help them with the conditions. Maybe we turn the light on, or we talk to them about that, or maybe they realize that it's the teddy bear in the corner and not a person. So we start to help the child with their conditions of fear. But he's saying we can exchange our awareness of what is true for our awareness of fear, and he will make that exchange for us. Sentence 5.
When we have overcome fear, not by hiding it, not by minimizing it, and not by denying its full import in any way, this is what you will really see.
I just thought this was important because he said that you do not overcome fear by hiding it or by minimizing it or by trying to deny how difficult it can be. The way that we do it is to be willing to look straight at it and think about what it is that's making us afraid, and be unwilling to support those thoughts and give it over to Holy Spirit and ask for the truth, laying aside all of those judgments that are forming the fear in our mind. Sentence 6.
You cannot lay aside the obstacles to real vision without looking upon them, for to lay aside means to judge against. If you will look, the Holy Spirit will judge, and he will judge truly.
Remember that judgment is not for us to accomplish. Whatever it is that you are judging that is making you uncomfortable, pause and ask Holy Spirit to decide for you, because Holy Spirit will always decide on peace and happiness on your behalf. Sentence 8.
Yet he cannot shine away what you keep hidden, for you have not offered it to him, and he cannot take it from you.
This is such a big point. You might want to put a star there on sentence 8, that the Holy Spirit cannot shine away what we keep hidden until we offer it to him. He cannot take it from us. So if we have a fear about an upcoming gathering, or we have a fear about our symptoms getting worse, or we have a fear about something we cannot pay, bring it to him. Do not keep it hidden. And ask for your mind to be healed. Ask for your thoughts about lack or loss to be undone. Be unwilling to reinforce them in your mind. And let's get back over on the team of remembering what is true, because that is where all illusions are undone. This is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And here we are with paragraph 10. This is one of my favorite quotes, another wall plaque for you.
We are therefore embarking on an organized, well-structured, and carefully planned program aimed at learning how to offer to the Holy Spirit everything you do not want.
You can just include that sentence or the whole paragraph or some parts of it, but we are in a program aimed at learning how to give Holy Spirit everything we do not want. You cannot overuse this resource. So whatever it is, write it down, turn it over. If it comes up in your mind, turn it over again. Ask for the truth again and again, because you are demonstrating that you understand that you are not looking at the truth and you want the truth instead of this. And this is what enables the Holy Spirit to bring it to you. Sentence 2.
I was just going to add in there, though, that in life, as far as dealing with problems, I mean, the thing that we always thought we were supposed to do before A Course in Miracles taught us how to think about it differently was, with this problem, I need to get organized, well-structured, and carefully planned. And here it is.
That's right. That's right. Yet the plan has been organized and structured for us and carefully planned for us. In truth, we need do nothing except offer Holy Spirit everything we do not want and let him decide for us. Sentence 2.
He knows what to do with it. You do not understand how to use what he knows. Whatever is given him that is not of God is gone. Yet you must look at it yourself in perfect willingness, for otherwise his knowledge remains useless to you. Surely he will not fail to help you, since help is his only purpose. Do you not have greater reason for fearing the world as you perceive it than for looking at the cause of fear and letting it go forever?
Having two of our kids, or two of my sons, where one is a Marine Corps Osprey pilot, so he's always doing seemingly dangerous work, and then another one that works on 1,000-foot ships and with lots of responsibility and ultimately will be a captain in the next couple of years here. So I spend a lot of time just remembering what is true about them, because when you have people in your life that you might be tempted to be worried about or think that they are in danger, ask Holy Spirit to decide for you and say, Holy Spirit, decide on the happy outcome for me. I am unwilling to judge and I need do nothing. I simply turn over my concern and I want the truth instead of my concerns. Thank you that my children, all of them, Terry and I have 6 together, that all of our children are safe and secure, because the will of God is safety, that we have nothing to fear because God is love. And we live in a world that is pure love. Help us to see this with our eyes. Give us the vision to see. So whatever you're fearing, even at that very personal level, turn it over to God. Ask for Holy Spirit to decide for you and be unwilling to hold on to the story of danger. Let's go to section 3 on the investment in reality.
I once asked you to sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me. This is what I meant. If you have no investment in anything in this world, you can teach the poor where their treasure is.
Now let's look at these sentences and realize that the word poor has a broader definition. You might call it a lack of understanding. You might call it an unawareness of the truth, that when we are in that state of mind, we are indeed poor. So let's not have an investment in anything in the world in terms of choosing to see something in the world as bringing us or causing our happiness. We are here to enjoy everything, to not decide that a person or a thing is the cause of our happiness, or to get depressed if a person or a thing does not happen the way we think it should. This means that we are unaware of the truth. So that healing will take place as we practice, but we are here to invest in what is true, and then happiness will be known. Sentence 3.
The poor are merely those who have invested wrongly, and they are poor indeed. Because they are in need, it is given you to help them, since you are among them. Consider how perfectly your lesson would be learned if you were unwilling to share their poverty. For poverty is lack, and there is but one lack, since there is but one need.
Remember that the one need is that we recognize that we have never been separate from God. As we are out there in life and talking to other people, it says be unwilling to share their poverty. What that means is when a person is not aware of the love of God, they're not aware of the happiness that is given as the blessing of God, this is where we are truly in poverty. And he's saying don't share the poverty, don't share the illusions that this person is holding in their mind. Bring it to me and let me undo it for you and bring you what is true in its place. So be unwilling to share illusions. That's what it means to be unwilling to share their poverty. We share only in what is true, and then Holy Spirit can accomplish the healing for us. Paragraph 2.
Suppose a brother insists on having you do something you think you do not want to do. His very insistence should tell you that he believes salvation lies in it. If you insist on refusing and experience a quick response of opposition, you are believing that your salvation lies in not doing it. You then are making the same mistake he is and are making his error real to both of you.
This is an important topic because we generally face it all the time. But realize that your insistence and someone else's persistence are really the same mistake. When we, or your resistance and their persistence, either way. So as we resist someone in what they are asking us to do, it's usually because we have a judgment or a fear, and we are really reinforcing that judgment and that fear. So it doesn't mean that you should just do what everyone says, even though it says you should go ahead and do it because it does not matter. We're not asked to do everything everyone says. It's to realize when your resistance is coming up to what they are asking you to do, to realize that where there is resistance, there is fear. And where there is fear, there is a call for love and healing. And Holy Spirit is the one to bring that healing. So go ahead and turn the situation over to Holy Spirit instead of refusing the person. Ask for guidance from Holy Spirit. Sometimes you will be guided to go ahead and do what the person is asking, even when you feel like you would not choose it. But all of a sudden, Holy Spirit, with guidance, it's feeling like you should do it. So turn to Holy Spirit. You take your guidance from only one place. But always be aware when your resistance or your persistence is showing up, because it means you are guarding illusions and they must be brought to the light in order to have a peaceful outcome for everyone involved. Sentence 5.
Insistence means investment, and what you invest in is always related to your notion of salvation. The question is always twofold. First, what is to be saved? And second, how can it be saved?
We can ask ourselves these questions when our insistence comes up or our resistance shows up. We can say to ourselves, what is it to be saved and how can it be saved? It takes your mind off of the illusion and puts it back on the truth. Whenever you feel that resistance come up, remind yourself that resistance is coming from a place of fear. It means that we're holding on to illusions. It means that we have a plan of our own, and that plan is not being met, which means if we have a plan, we have departed from the divine plan. So there's lots going on underneath resistance and persistence. So turn it all back over to Holy Spirit. Take your guidance from there. Follow what is peaceful and compelling. Paragraph 3.
Whenever you become angry with a brother, for whatever reason, you are believing that the ego is to be saved and to be saved by attack.
Every time we are angry, it's because we believe that whatever it is we are experiencing is somehow costing us. It's either causing something to happen or keeping something from us, but we end up feeling angry because we feel that there's a cost to what we are seeing, which means we are engaging illusions. With God, there is no cost. With illusions, there is always a cost. So pause. Step back from the situation when you feel angry. Realize that your anger is an attempt to save and reinforce your ego, save and reinforce your plan the way you think it should be, and just back off. And it doesn't mean that you will not get what you want. To the contrary, when you step back and let Holy Spirit enter, this is where you will have the happy outcome. So instead of the anger, we choose peace. Instead of resistance or insistence, we choose a calm, quiet state of mind, and we take our guidance from Holy Spirit. Sentence 2.
If he attacks, you are agreeing with this belief. And if you attack, you are reinforcing it.
This is a key sentence. So let's hear the words here. If he or she attacks, you are agreeing with this belief. The reason it says this is that by the time someone attacks you in your dream, remember who's the dreamer? We are. So by the time someone attacks us, it means that we have attack in our mind. We cannot have people show up and attack us unless we already have attack in our mind that we are holding there. So other people outside of us, they are the effect of our thoughts and beliefs. So by the time we are attacked, we are in agreement with the attack because the attack originated in our mind. Just follow that through. Second part says, and if you attack, when they attack, if you attack, you are reinforcing it. So when they attack you, if you attack them back, you have just said in your mind, you have declared, this attack is real, that's in my mind, and I am attacking back to reinforce the idea that attack is possible. So be careful about that. Recognize that when you are feeling attacked, it originated in your mind and mine, and we're not going to respond with attack because we have no interest in reinforcing it. Sentence 3.
Remember that those who attack are poor.
Those who attack are lacking in understanding. Those who attack are focused on the fog instead of the light. So it doesn't mean they're bad people or that they don't have money per se. It means they are poor in their understanding. What we can do is offer the truth with our mind through prayer, and this is what they are asking for underneath it all. Sentence 4.
Their poverty asks for gifts, not for further impoverishment. You who could help them are surely acting destructively if you accept their poverty as yours. If you had not invested as they had, it would never occur to you to overlook their need.
There's a couple of points there. Let's say you step up to a cashier and they're in a really terrible state of mind and they're not being kind at all to anybody in the line. Now you're up there and maybe they're even worse towards you. And the temptation to judge them or become angry would be very high. Remember that the only way other people can act this way in front of you is that there must be an origination of attack and guilt in your mind because you are projecting it and now they're showing it to you. So it's not about blaming yourself. It's about understanding where this image is coming from. And we can catch it right there. This is a call for love. It's a call for healing, a call for forgiveness. if we will forgive it right there, even silently in our mind, respond with a quiet mind instead of the judgment, this is where it can and will be healed. This is where Holy Spirit can enter. But Holy Spirit cannot enter until we, the dreamer, have abandoned our own illusions. And then the very last sentence is a little tricky, so I'll turn it around for you. It says, if you had not invested as they had, so let's say this cashier is yelling at you and they're upset, if you had not invested as they had, it would never occur to you to overlook their need. So when we are overlooking this call for love, when we are more tempted to get angry and judgmental, it's because we are not realizing that we have made the investment in the same way that they have. They are responding to what belief we are holding in our mind. So whenever there's a double negative, you can just state it as a positive. Sometimes it's easier to understand. Sentence number 6, you could say, because you have invested as they have, it does occur to you to overlook their need. So if you understand that you have invested as they have, that's why they're yelling. It's coming from your mind. If you have invested as they have, it would occur to you to not overlook their need. So we're going to respond with love. We're going to respond with understanding. This is a call for love. We right now in that moment have an opportunity to turn over an unhealed idea in our mind. This person is showing it to us. If we will give it to Holy Spirit instead of using it to reinforce the judgment, it can be undone and we can be free of it. Paragraph 4.
Recognize what does not matter. And if your brothers ask you for something outrageous, do it because it does not matter. Refuse and your opposition establishes that it does matter to you.
Now, this doesn't mean do everything someone asks you because it does not matter. He's making a point. If you feel someone is asking you something outrageous, it means you must have a belief that other people are unloving, unconscious, unkind, unreasonable, or they would not be asking you something outrageous. So we know we have a whole series of beliefs there. But if we do it because it does not matter, it means that we're going to go ahead and do this thing because we're recognizing that the person is engaging illusions. So we can go ahead and do what they're asking because it is an illusion. If we make it matter and we refuse to do it, then we are reinforcing illusions. So it doesn't mean you have to do everything all the time for everyone just because they ask you. It means understand that when you feel something is outrageous, there's a judgment there. Take it to Holy Spirit. Ask Holy Spirit what you should do. We take guidance from only one voice. There have been times when people have asked me to do something I did not want to do, and I could feel my tension come up because I felt protective over thinking they're asking too much. This isn't fair. And I stopped. And I paused and I asked Holy Spirit, what would you have me do? Is this something you would have me do? And then the situation shifted. And yet another time, Holy Spirit said, yes, I want you to do this. And I want you to do it because it does not matter. And then what I found out is that it didn't matter. It didn't cause any disruption at all. Sometimes you'll be guided one way. Sometimes you'll be guided another. The biggest thing is to turn into Holy Spirit and ask for guidance and follow the peace and realize that an outrageous request is an illusion because God would never make an outrageous request. Sentence 3.
It is only you, therefore, who have made the request outrageous, and every request of a brother is for you. Why would you insist in denying him? For to do so is to deny yourself and impoverish both. He is asking for salvation as you are. Poverty is of the ego and never of God. No outrageous requests can be made of one who recognizes what is valuable and wants to accept nothing else.
We need an example here where the outrageous request, let's say you have a neighbor, I'm just making this up here, you have a neighbor that has requested that you cut down a tree in your yard. It's not hanging over the fence. Let's say it's putting a shadow on their patio. It's not in their yard. It's a beautiful tree. You love this tree. It's a wonderful tree. Now your neighbor's saying, I want you to cut down your tree because it's shadowing my patio and it's disturbing me greatly. Your first temptation might be, you're crazy. I'm not cutting down my tree. I love that tree. It's a good tree. And so you feel your resistance coming up. You're realizing in your mind that you're making their request outrageous. And you pause. This is what you're being asked to do. Pause. Go to Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, should I cut down this tree? You're telling me to do what they're asking me to do because it does not matter. And let's say that you pray about it, and the next day you get up and you go, you know, I think that's probably okay. I think I could probably go ahead and cut it down because you're starting to think of some good things about how that might be a good thing, and you just feel peaceful about it all of a sudden, and you feel like you should cut it down. Let's say your neighbor is completely impressed because you cut down the tree when they asked you to, and they don't even know what to say because you actually did it. Let's say that in digging up the tree and pulling it out, you find some buried treasure in your yard. So all of a sudden you find yourself actually being blessed by this crazy experience, which you'll find frequently, that when you stand up to illusions, what the ego would use to hurt you, Holy Spirit will use to bless you. So let's just say that's one instance where all of a sudden you find that there's a blessing, and you might find that your own patio has less shadows and you really like it. It's actually better. You'll find that listen to Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you're always going to get up and cut your tree down because somebody asked you to. Let's say that conversely, you wake up the next morning, you pray about it, and you just get that it's not peaceful to cut down the tree. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good. And you're just basically coming over to your neighbor to say, I've thought about this and I understand that it's a problem for you, but I'm not really feeling good about it. Maybe there's something we could do to help you out. And let's say that the neighbor meets you at the driveway and says, you know what? I realized I was being completely unreasonable and I have no need for you to cut down the tree. These are the things that happen. Leave room for miracles because you don't know if you're going to have to cut down the tree or not. These are the practical things that we deal with. What we do know is we have a perfect guide, that our goal is peace. We want a happy outcome. And what ego would use to hurt us, Holy Spirit will use to free us and bring us happiness. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to make it matter. That Holy Spirit will work it out and follow the peace, and you will have your answer. Let's go to paragraph 5.
Salvation is for the mind, and it is attained through peace.
Just making a note there that salvation is attained through peace. And you know, I like to exchange that word salvation for the word happiness. It's the same thing. Happiness is attained through peace. We will never get there by yelling at someone, being angry, shooting someone. We will never get there through attack or anger. Salvation, which is also happiness, is attained through peace. And Holy Spirit is the one to guide you on the specific steps in which peace will be attained. Sentence 2.
This is the only thing that can be saved and the only way to save it. Any response other than love arises from a confusion about the what and the how of salvation, and this is the only answer. Never lose sight of this, and never allow yourself to believe, even for an instant, that there is another answer, for you will surely place yourself among the poor who do not understand that they dwell in abundance and that salvation is come.
If we go back to the tree example, we would believe that the tree is the problem and should we cut it down, should we leave it up? But if we ask the question, what is salvation in this situation? Well, it would be that you and your neighbor get along, that you're happy, that you have harmony, and that you feel connected to one another, that we would know that we are not separate. And then how would we get there? Well, we would get there through the Holy Spirit. And you see that it has nothing to do with the tree. So it takes our mind off of the illusion, places our mind back on Holy Spirit and on what is important, which is that only the truth is true. And in the presence of the light of truth, there is no sorrow, there is no loss. So let's let Holy Spirit enter, because that is the only answer that will bring a happy outcome. Paragraph number 6.
I just wanted to drop back a minute to the one sentence 4.8, and thinking that one might think, oh, okay, then that means I'm probably going to get some outrageous request that I'm just going to have to do. I like that they're covered there in line number 8, where it says, no outrageous requests can be made of one who recognizes what is valuable and wants to accept nothing else. And in that sense, I think, one, it means chances are you won't be potentially asked something outrageous. But also the fact that the Course says we're never asked to do anything by God that we're not equipped to be able to do. So if someone asks something outrageous of you, you're probably going to be able to do it and have the capacity to do it. Even if it's somebody that says, I need $500. Well, it may have been that you didn't know that request was coming. And 2 weeks before that, somebody gave you $10,000. So things just have a way of working their way out that way.
Right. Pay out of the refusal and just let everything be brought to the light. You're right that we usually only have outrageous requests as long as we believe that they are possible, because a holy child of God is really incapable of making an outrageous request. God did not create that condition. So we only have those occurrences while we believe that we can or should. Paragraph number 6.
To identify with the ego is to attack yourself and make yourself poor. That is why everyone who identifies with the ego feels deprived.
If you are feeling deprived right now, whether it's financially, emotionally, physically, even spiritually, it simply means that you are identifying with the ego. Do not judge yourself. Just be aware of it, that any feeling of deprivation means you are focused on yourself as a body, that you are separate, that you're feeling alone and vulnerable and deprived. And this is the perfect time to choose again and focus on your true self, that you are eternal spirit, one with God, dearly, deeply loved, provided for, and safe. As you focus on what is true, the feelings of deprivation will leave you, and you will open your eyes ultimately and see that you are not deprived. Sentence 3.
What he experiences then is depression or anger, because what he did was to exchange self-love for self-hate, making him afraid of himself. He does not realize this.
Let's notice that self-love is capitalized there, meaning God self, that our God self is being exchanged for little s self-hate. So we're exchanging our true identity in our mind. We're exchanging it for a false image of ourselves, being a body separated, vulnerable, powerless, deprived. And when we do this, we become afraid of ourselves, because we have accepted an image of ourselves that is not true. And then here comes other people to mirror those images back to us, in which case we can now reinforce those images by getting angry and attacking, or we can pause in quietness, turn it over to Holy Spirit, be unwilling to judge it, set the goal of peace, and ask for the truth instead of this. This is what will bring our self-love back to our mind. Sentence 5.
Even if he is fully aware of anxiety, he does not perceive its source as his own ego identification. And he always tries to handle it by making some sort of insane arrangement with the world. He always perceives this world as outside himself, for this is crucial to his adjustment. He does not realize that he makes this world, for there is no world outside of him.
It's kind of sad, isn't it, that we just don't get it, and we don't, and I think Terry and I don't get it yet either. We just practice every day that we forget that everything we see with our eyes is coming from our own projection, that we see the world as outside of ourselves. We are tempted to judge. We are tempted to make arrangements with the world to fix this, solve that, make this happen, make that go away. So we're trying to arrange the world in front of us when we are the projector. It's just nuts. But we all do it, and we are learning not to, and we are learning to invite the perfect mind within us, being Holy Spirit, to decide for us and to guide us to ensure our happiness. Remember, we are already successful. It's already occurred. We just are not aware of it yet because we are still focused on something that is not there. Paragraph number 7.
If only the loving thoughts of God's Son are the world's reality, the real world must be in his mind.
This is good news that the real world is in our mind right now. It's not something for us to attain or get good at or practice. The real world is within us right now. We just have a little bit of fog in the way, and Holy Spirit is helping us with that, but we must recognize we have fog in the way so that we can say no to the fog and ask for the light to shine through. Sentence 2.
His insane thoughts, too, must be in his mind, but an internal conflict of this magnitude he cannot tolerate. A split mind is endangered, and the recognition that it encompasses completely opposed thoughts within itself is intolerable. Therefore, the mind projects the split, not the reality.
It's important to realize that sometimes we hear the words split mind, and we might think that in our mind, let's say half of it is devoted to listening to Holy Spirit, and the other half of it is listening to the ego, and it almost seems like this ping pong game that just goes on, and which someone loses. Just recently have been shown that our mind in truth cannot be split, that God did not create us to have a split mind. So if you were to draw a circle, you would not divide the circle with a line down the middle, thinking half is Holy Spirit, half is ego. We would just write Holy Spirit in the circle because Holy Spirit wholly encompasses our mind. That is the truth of us. But what has happened is we are focused on what is not there, focused on what is not true. So in a way, you could draw a little X outside the circle, the absence of what is not in the circle, and we are focused on the absence of what is true. So our mind is not in a ping pong game. It's that we are being tempted, or we are tempting ourselves to focus on what is not real, what is not true, what has never happened. And because we're still focusing on it, it appears to be real. So when we stop doing that and we instead give that space in our mind over to Holy Spirit completely, this is where the truth will be remembered. Sentence 5.
Everything you perceive as the outside world is merely your attempt to maintain your ego identification, for everyone believes that identification is salvation. Yet consider what has happened, for thoughts do have consequences to the thinker. You have become at odds with the world as you perceive it because you think it is antagonistic to you. This is a necessary consequence of what you have done. You have projected outward what is antagonistic to what is inward, and therefore you would have to perceive it this way. That is why you must realize that your hatred is in your mind and not outside it before you can get rid of it, and why you must get rid of it before you can perceive the world as it really is.
That is a mouthful. So thank you, Terry. What we see with our eyes is projection. The more guilt we see in other people, that's an indicator that we are harboring the idea that we are guilty. Because we take that guilt and we try to get rid of it. This is what the Course teaches us. We try to get rid of it by projecting it onto the world we see, onto the people that we know. If we see others with hatred, it means that we are holding hatred towards ourselves, within ourselves. So as people are more judgmental, the more judgmental they are within themselves, the more they have turned upon themselves as the holy child of God within their own mind. So let's pause. Let's realize that we're trying to project the guilt, the hatred, the judgment outward because we find it antagonizing. And the more we see those things in other people, it means that we are still holding on to those thoughts and judgments, and we can choose again. When we are tempted to be angry, we can say, Holy Spirit, decide this for me. I want the truth instead of this. I want happiness instead of anger. I want a peaceful outcome instead of pain. I don't know how to get there. Will you please decide for me? This is how we stop that endless cycle of projection and reinforcement. Paragraph 8.
I said before that God so loved the world that he gave it to his only begotten Son. God does love the real world, and those who perceive its reality cannot see the world of death. For death is not of the real world, in which everything reflects the eternal.
Let's underline those words in sentence 3, that death is not of the real world. In the real world, everything reflects the eternal. So we are going to remember all this at some point, and this is good news, because I know there are many that fear death, or they've experienced seeing someone die and it was scary, or they've felt great loss. All of those things that go along with the world that we see are not the truth. They are not based in what God created. Eternal life is our blessing from our Creator, and we are going to be so relieved when we have not lost a thing. We will realize this at some point, and we will be glad. Sentence 4.
God gave you the real world in exchange for the one you made out of your split mind, and which is the symbol of death. For if you could really separate yourself from the mind of God, you would die.
And we cannot separate ourselves from the mind of God, so we do not die. It is not the will of God that we be separated. We only believe that we were separated, and so we experience it as if it has occurred. But if you look around the room you are in right now, just looking at everything, it's all based on separation, little forms, space in between. None of it is true. Now, this doesn't mean we sit in a closet and we do not function. It means that we pause and we ask Holy Spirit each day for guidance. We set the goal of peace. We ask for the highest and happiest outcome. You will be guided, and you're going to watch the nightmares turn into happy experiences, and you're going to see it happen right in front of you. Ultimately, we will wake up, and that is the goal, to remember what is true and to realize that we have never left and never lost it. Let's go to paragraph 9.
The world you perceive is a world of separation. Perhaps you are willing to accept even death to deny your Father, yet he would not have it so, and so it is not so.
I know for me that death has never been something I feared, which I am grateful for. I do have a very deep inner knowing that death is not real, that we do simply leave the body. This is not the truth, and that we are not the body, that we have eternal life. I think it's one of the tougher temptations is to feel the great sense of loss when we see people that we know and love that are no longer here in the way that we know them. And again, this is where we must turn to Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I have this idea that I have lost someone valuable, that there is a gap between us, that somehow loss is possible. Will you please heal the part of my mind where I have accepted that loss is possible? I want the truth instead of this. You see, even in this situation, we can ask for the truth. That God did not create loss. We are not to be without love. We are not to be without happiness and companionship. We are the holy, precious child of God, entitled to the love of our Creator, always and eternally. Sentence 4.
You still cannot will against Him, and that is why you have no control over the world you made. It is not a world of will, because it is governed by the desire to be unlike God, and this desire is not will.
Let's say that your own child desires to live away from you. And it's not about their will to live away from you. It's a choice that they are making, but it doesn't mean that you're no longer their parent. It does not mean that they are no longer your child. So the world that is being made through the chaos is not governed by God. It is the world that we have made. But we are here to join with our Creator's will. We have never been separate from it, but we are willing to remember that we have never been separate from the will of God, and our will is God's will, and God's will is our will. One and the same. Sentence 6.
The world you made is therefore totally chaotic, governed by arbitrary and senseless laws, and without meaning of any kind. For it is made out of what you do not want, projected from your mind because you are afraid of it. Yet this world is only in the mind of its maker, along with his real salvation.
It makes me think of a trash can, you know, the things that you do not want. So everything you've thrown out in the last week, imagine trying to make a world out of your trash.
Oh, no.
And it's a mess. There's things lacking, obviously. There's things that are spoiled. There might be even a couple of good things, but you just don't need them. You have them. There seems to be no rhyme or reason, but imagine the chaos that is created because the ego comes from an insane thought system. It does not come from the light of truth. And the world that we see seems to have some order, but then so much chaos and disaster. And this is why, because it's coming from an insane thought system that is not ordered by the light of truth, but it can be. Anything offered to Holy Spirit to be placed in the hands of the light of love can be organized and healed, and all illusions can be undone.
I just got this picture of one walking out to their front yard, and they see their front yard completely loaded with trash, and they cry out up and down the street of their neighborhood, "Who did this?" And suddenly there's a bolt of lightning from the clouds, and this big voice says, "You did."
Oh, yeah, that. I forgive myself, right? I forgive myself.
And you just say, "Oh, I just wanted to be clear on that." Yeah, no.
Let's go to sentence 9.
Do not believe it is outside of yourself, for only by recognizing where it is will you gain control over it. For you do have control over your mind, since the mind is the mechanism of decision.
So let's remember that we are not believing anything is outside of us, because this is the point of change. This is where we gain control over the situation, because if we understand where it's coming from, we can turn it over to the problem solver. Yay. Let's go to the final paragraph, number 10.
If you will recognize that all the attack you perceive is in your own mind and nowhere else, you will at last have placed its source, and where it begins, it must end. For in this same place also lies salvation. The altar of God, where Christ abideth, is there.
Every time we are angry, every time we are prone to attack, we can pause and say, "I am addressing the story I made up. This person is holding the script that I gave to them in my attempt to project out the things that antagonize me, and I'm going to forgive them completely and ask Holy Spirit for guidance. Instead of anger, I choose peace. Holy Spirit, decide for me." We can do this, and this is where miracles happen. Sentence 4.
You have defiled the altar, but not the world. Yet Christ has placed the atonement on the altar for you. Bring your perceptions of the world to this altar, for it is the altar to truth.
The altar is within us. The altar of truth is within us. The light of Christ is within us. Remember that all healing is an inside job. Sentence 7.
There you will see your vision changed, and there you will learn to see truly. From this place, where God and His Son dwell in peace, and where you are welcome, you will look out in peace and behold the world truly. Yet to find the place, you must relinquish your investment in the world as you project it, allowing the Holy Spirit to extend the real world to you from the altar of God. Special instructions here. I'm going to move into my question and answer for everybody. And it has some interesting components to it when this question came to me is how these come together. So before I tell you the question and answer, see if any of you pick up on any specific component of the question that you can personally relate to and especially remember that part when I tell you the answer. So here's the question. Why does anything go wrong in my life? Why do I have any problems? Why do some problems even seem to repeat in various forms or in exactness? Why do some problems persist regardless of what I try to do to solve them? Am I not deserving? Am I not applying the right solutions? Am I so flawed that it is hopeless? Do I not focus enough effort to solve them? Aren't they these things that weigh on my mind like an anchor connected to a chain and then to me, trying to pull me under the water to drown? Isn't this the most important thing that requires my attention to figure out? The one goal I should have in life to solve? What should I be doing and focused on to solve my weight problem or relationship problem or income problem or health or self-worth? Am I mistaken to think that by defeating these dark omens via the best solutions the world has to offer, I have won? And the answer comes from Workbook Lesson 95. Let all these errors go by recognizing them for what they are. They are attempts to keep you unaware you are one self, united with your Creator, at one with every aspect of creation, and limitless in power and in peace. This is the truth, and nothing else is true. I am one self, united with my Creator, and one with every aspect of creation, and limitless in power and in peace. I am one self. You are God's Son, one self, with one Creator and one goal, to bring awareness of this oneness to all minds, that true creation may extend the allness and the unity of God. You are one self, complete and healed and whole, with power to lift the veil of darkness from the world and let the light in you come through to teach the world the truth about yourself. You are one self in perfect harmony with all there is and all that there will be. You are one self, the Holy Son of God, united with your brothers and that self, united with your Father and His will. Feel this one self in you and let it shine away all your illusions and your doubts. This is your self, the one God, the Son of God Himself, sinless as its Creator, with His strength within you and His love forever yours. We need your help, your little part in bringing happiness to all the world. And heaven looks to you in confidence that you will try today. Be vigilant. Each time you do so, someone hears the voice of help, the stirring of the truth within his mind, the gentle rustling of the wings of peace. Your own acknowledgement you are one self, united with your Father, is a call to all the world to be at one with you.
That is awesome, Terry. Thank you so much. We learn from this that we can pause. We can make a choice. We can be willing to remember what is true, even if we don't have it all sorted out. I spent some time the other night and just went through each person in my life that I might still be holding judgments against, and I just spent time in the middle of the night saying, I forgive the story I made up about you. I forgive you. I love you. I release you. And I have no need for you to play this story any longer, that you are the holy child of God. And I choose to see the truth in you, and I ask for Holy Spirit to bring that awareness back to me. So we are all here to remember our one self in perfect harmony, And I love this last part of what Terry read, is that every time we do this, someone can hear the voice of hope, the stirring of the truth, the gentle rustling of the wings of peace, that Holy Spirit will use our attempts, even when we feel that we're not doing anything at all, or like it doesn't matter. It does matter. And our lives are the evidence that as we practice every day, our lives have changed and been blessed in so many ways, and it just keeps getting better. So we just hold the truth with each one of you. We thank you for this journey, that you would join with us and continue on with us so that we can all receive the truth back into our mind. We are a witness to the truth of you, that you are free of illusions, and we release any story around you or about you that you are the holy, precious child of God, entitled to the great blessings of our Creator, and we all receive them together. We receive the means in which we recognize that we are free. Amen.